Peter and John, all the people ran together onto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now what we're seeing here is there's a man, he was healed, and everybody had known that this man could not walk. Traditionally, when you see these faith healers online, did I get it, brother? Faithfully, when you see these traditional faith healers online or on the television, they bring somebody in and nobody knows who they are, and one minute they're there and one minute they're back, and oh, they're up and they're running around, they're walking. This guy was somebody everybody knew. Every town I've ever lived in, there was always that one guy, one person who's a little down on the money or having a hard time, and everybody knew who they were and knew where to find them and what they needed. And in our town, we had that one guy, man, everybody took care of him. If you saw that his coat was running ragged, you'd see within a week he'd have a brand new coat on, just taking care of that person. This was that guy. This was that guy who everybody knew was going through a hard time. So when all of a sudden he's standing, everybody goes and looks. This was not somebody from out of town. This was not somebody who was there to pull a prank. This was somebody that everybody knew. So when we see everybody running over to this place called Solomon's Porch and greatly wondering, we understand why. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" And what they were doing is they were looking at these guys going, "What is in you that would make you to make this man to walk? How can you people take this guy?" Now, of course, we don't know his name, but no doubt everybody knew this guy's name. How could you make him walk when he has been suffering in the hot sun and in the cold nights most of his life, begging for food and money? How can you do it? And Peter says, "Well, why are you so astonished? It's not like we did it. It's not by us. It's not us." And a lot of, we've been talking about this lately here in our services. Religion is not about us. There is nothing a pastor or preacher or deacon or song leader, there's nothing that anyone can do that would make any difference in your life outside of pointing you to what God has already done. Fully understanding that everything that we work for, everything that we do, is only ever to point towards Christ. Any sermon that tickles you ought to be because it's biblically accurate and it encourages us and it strengthens us and it shows us God's will for our lives. In the end, it is not about those that do. It is about the God that makes it possible. Verse 13, he clarifies, "The God of Abraham and of Jacob and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Now, that's the wonderful thing about Peter. Peter, he's got some good things to say, but Peter had no tact. Anybody here, you just don't have a filter? That was Peter. Peter had no filter. Now, the diplomatic way of saying this was, we don't have the power to do it, but a man by the name of Jesus Christ had the ability to do it, and if you believe in... No, that's not what he said. Jesus, whom you killed when Pilate was willing to let him go. He was not here to make friends, I'm guessing. But he told it straight. Hey, listen, this Jesus Christ, whom you chose not to let live, whom you voted to die, was the reason why we're able to do this. Verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Today we have a choice, and many people are making the wrong one. And the fact that we have a choice at all isn't a right that we have, it's not a claim that we get to hold on to, it is a gift. There is one, the Prince of Life, that man, Jesus Christ, who is more than a man, but the Son of God. He gives us eternal life. He grants us forgiveness. He washes our sins away. But then there was this other man. Now, we know who that other man was. That other man was a man by the name of Barabbas. They sat up, "Hey, who would you rather have? You could either have Barabbas or you can have Jesus Christ." And they chose Barabbas instead. a man who was guilty of sedition, a man who was a rebel rouser, a man who was labeled a murderer. And they took him over Christ. I'll never understand, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not entirely sure I want to, what's so offensive about Jesus Christ. Now I'll say this, I'm close. I think it has a lot to do with the fact that he tells us stuff we don't want to hear. He tells me that the things I want to have and the things that make me all tickled inside, he tells me some of those things are wrong. Not all of them. There's a lot of things you could still enjoy perfectly without sin. Not a problem whatsoever. But there's a handful of them he says you can't have. And I think that bothers folks. You know what I think another problem is we don't like being told that we're not perfect. Even though if I were to ask you right now who here is perfect, not a hand would shoot up. Am I right? Who here is perfect? No, we're not raising our hands. We might get a couple kids going, me. But listen, you probably got yelled at on the way here. Let's be honest. You probably lost your shoes this morning and refused to comb your hair. Ain't none of us perfect. But we don't like to be told that. Oh no, I want there to be this thing where maybe I can rally and undo all the sin and I could change my nature. Hey, listen, maybe tomorrow if you just tell me I'm wonderful and great and fantastic, maybe tomorrow I'll never get angry again. Wouldn't that be a blessing? If you could find that magical switch you could flip in the back of your head, make all that anger reaction go away. Hey, what if maybe tomorrow, if people just believed in you enough and clapped at you like you were one of Peter Pan's fairies, and we just believed in you so much, you could turn off jealousy and hatred and fear. But we are sinful creatures. We are prone and will stay prone to all of those things. Even once saved, you will not be immune. You will still be tempted, still be drawn into your more baser instinct, to your more silly of impulses. We need help. And though we do not like to hear that we need help, and though we do not like to hear that we are not perfect on our own, deep down or maybe even up top, depending on who you are, you know it's true. We know that the best we have to give is little. You know that there's no hope within us to make ourselves better, to promise that tomorrow we would never. I always like people to do that. They'd hear of some terrible crime. They'd hear some disgusting thing. I would never. I've had a few people tell me that, and a few years later, guess what they were found guilty of? Doing the exact same thing they said they would never do. That is our nature. That is who we are. We have a choice. One, who we don't like because he tells us we're imperfect. The other one is a murderer. Now, Barabbas was not the devil, but he's a good example of the devil. Because the devil's a murderer. The devil is one who's prone to sedition and one who causes insurrections and things. The devil likes chaos. He does. As a matter of fact, if you go ahead and take your Bibles, join me in John chapter 8, verse 44. John 8:44. And in John 8:44, he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That is not a really good review on the devil, is it? That's not something you want people to say about you, but it is something we can clearly say about the devil. Now we understand the conflict between God and the devil. The devil wanted to be like God. He wanted to take over. He wanted to run things. And he lost. And we see throughout Scripture his role is not to get people to do what he wants for his own pleasure. He wants to get people to do what he wants to break God's heart. That's why we see in Job where he's going back and forth between the earth and heaven going, hey, look at all these people down here. Not a one of them thinks about you. Not a one of them cares for you. Look at everything you've put into this creation. It cares nothing for you. And God says, have you considered Job? How about this? Have you considered Noah? Have you considered all these people who told the line and stayed faithful throughout the years? Who were evidence of God's love and mercy and our faith backwards to back at him?
Oh, we need to understand that the devil wants to break God's heart with us. So you know what he does? He gives us these things that we can enjoy. And he leads people to invent things that would distract us and to cause us maybe not happiness, but something that feels like happiness, right? Well, let me show you this. I'm always picking on these. You know, I had to take this out of my pocket. It was just fumbling around. These things are a distraction, aren't they? Now, what's this for? Hello, right? And maybe email, a little bit of... How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but think about this. Phone is the least used application on your device. For most folks, that's the truth. And as a matter of fact, if we were to run the math, we would see that we spend a lot of time on things that we would rather not talk about. I was at a camp one year, and I asked about 200 people. I need 5 people to bring me their phones, unlock it, and lay it on the lectern. It took me almost 15 minutes, because you know what people were doing? And that was me asking for a volunteer. You know what I mean? Why? Because there's stuff on there we don't want to share. And I'm not talking financial things. There's stuff on there that gets us in trouble. What about on the TV? What about on a regular size? I mean, that's a computer in and of itself, but on a regular size computer. What about what's tucked under the bed? What else, that thing that we're puffing on or sipping on that we're not supposed to be? The devil gives us these things. Why? To sedate us. To get us to break God's heart. To distract us. So he gives us these things, and what do? According to this verse, we go after the lusts of the devil. Everything that he has for us. We have a choice. We can pick a Barabbas, or we can pick the Prince of Life. And let's be honest, the devil, he doesn't care anything for us. He doesn't think a whit about you. He doesn't care about your well-being. He doesn't even care if you're happy with the stuff he gives you. As a matter of fact, the things that God calls sin eventually causes most of the problems we have. But God, on the other hand, since we're in the book of John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he was referring to himself, and that's exactly what he did. I've heard people say, well, God must be a very unloving God. I don't know. Who else do you have in your life that's ever laid their life down for you? You know anybody who's ever been whipped in the back because of you? You know anybody who's ever hung on some old Roman lumber for you? You know anybody who's ever been publicly embarrassed and stripped of his clothes and had a crown of thorns shoved on his head for you? Listen, I've had people give me a ride to places, and that's a good friend, isn't it? I've had friends come and help me move, and isn't that a good friend? I've never had a friend die for me. At least outside of Jesus Christ, there is no greater love. There's no greater love. And I tell you what, I love my friends and my friends love me. But I would sure hope not to have to die for any one of them. I know a few of them, I definitely would. Jesus Christ died for all. Some desire the murderer. Barabbas was listed as a murderer in this passage, as well as the Gospels. Matthew calls him a notable prisoner. Mark calls him an insurrectionist and a murderer. Luke calls him a murderer and one who committed sedition. And my friends, that's exactly what the devil is doing today. He would have you die. Now listen, Christ, I mean, we're all going to physically die. But with Christ, we spend eternity in heaven. With the devil, we spend eternity in a place called hell. More than a swear word, a real literal place of fire. Well, a lot of religious people don't believe that anymore. Don't listen to them. That's just what people say when they want you to send them their money. If I make you feel like it doesn't exist, you'll be happier. And happy people open their wallets. Listen, we need to know the truth. The truth is a life without the forgiveness of God, the life without the grace that Christ provided on that cross, ends in an eternity in punishment. But with Christ, we have a future. With Christ, we have an eternity. The devil would see hell filled just to spite God. And some people in Hollywood, they paint the devil as some kind of king of hell, like he's the Greek Hades, who's the king who sits upon a throne and presides over all those. He doesn't. He's going to burn in there. That's what the place was made for. The place was made for him. And he's going to burn in the hottest part of it. So why would he care if you go there or not? Because he wants to spite God before it happens. He doesn't care about you. These things that we're watching on TV, these lifestyles, these things that we're participating in that we try to hide from decent society, we think those things are there for our mental health. It ain't helping your mental health. And that more and more today, people say, well, we don't like to listen to religious people when they talk about mental health. Well, I'll tell you this. You pay attention to some of these psychiatrists and they're telling the truth about what marijuana is doing. And they're telling the truth about what a hookup culture is doing. And they're telling the truth about these things now. And they're coming to it and say, hey, well, now that we look at it, there is a little bit of an effect here. The Bible's been right all along on things. Those things don't care about you. Those things don't care that they're robbing your bank account. They're taking the chemicals out of your brain. They don't care that they're ruining your body. They don't care. As long as the money keeps coming in, they don't care. How many people died in a car wreck because of our product? They don't care. It's your fault for taking it, right? If I put poison outside of my house and some kid came by and they ate it and they got sick, they would come after me. And many of you would sit there and say, they need to come after you, right? But yet when these businesses are killing thousands of people every year, we sit there and we say, ah, well, it's the person's fault for taking it. Now we're committing some awful stuff. These people don't care. What trial was it? We talk about smoking. I'm not here to pick on anybody who's smoking this morning, but let's look at those industries. They know what their stuff does, and who do they blame? The people who use it. All right, fine. Well, let's stop using it. Well, no, hold on. It's not that bad. They knew. We put them on trial. They lost. Still a huge business in this world, isn't it? Isn't that weird? The world works in predatory ways. Hey, we found out something about a millionaire, about a special little island. And there were people whose names we know that went to that special little island. And what did we do to those people? Anybody? What did we do to them? Nothing! Why? Because they don't care. They don't care who they hurt! As long as the money comes in! As long as the power stays in their hands! That's the devil for you. These things, oh yeah, we're cheering, oh yeah, it's a human right, we got the right to do this, and we're slaughtering people, and people are getting sick, and people in their minds, their mental health is suffering because of it. Oh yeah, that's the devil. He's a murderer. He doesn't care how many of those things kill people. He doesn't care how many car wrecks there are. He doesn't care how many people take the wrong things. He doesn't care for your mental health. He cares nothing for you. As a matter of fact, the worse off you are and the more blind to it you are, the better it is for him. So he can stand, look at him. Look at him. They don't think about you. They're so sedated and so sin sick down there, they don't know anything anymore. They're just happy to go and eat out as often as they want. And that's what I'm picking on me too. And drink this and have that. They don't think about you. They want me. And they want the stuff I give. They don't care if it kills them. The Bible called him a sedition, one guilty of sedition, or one who was an insurrectionist. That's what they called Barabbas. And the devil, man, that's him too. He wants to mess up the house. He wants to mess up your heart. He wants to mess up the church. That's what he wants. If we can get people messed up in their hearts, he's got them. If he can get you turned around, taking your own poison happily, I tell you, he's going to be glad. What'd you do last night? Oh, we sat there and we watched 10 hours of a Netflix series. Now listen, I'm not against sitting there and watching the TV show. But whatever is healthy to do for 10 hours straight, anybody? But there we are. Right? Are you still there? Isn't that sad that they have to put that in there? Are you still there? I feel terrible when that comes on. Because Danielle and I will get into these documentaries, and I'll be up way too late. And I'll look over at my watch, or I'll look over at my phone and go, oh, I just spent 3 hours, 4 hours, just staring into the stupid box? I don't feel very good about myself. But in the moment, what am I doing? No, 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 no. Right? Whether it's drugs, alcohol, lust-filled behavior, doesn't matter. We'll feed ourselves the poison and then be happy about it. And we'll make jokes about it. But in the end, we're hurting ourselves. He wants to mess up your heart. He wants to mess up your house. He wants mom to be against dad, dad to be against mom. He wants both of them to want the kids to shut up. And he wants the kids to hate mom and dad for having rules. Mom and dad do bad behavior, hurt the kids. The kids do bad behavior, hurt the parents. And all of a sudden you're sitting there and you're seeing a terrible family environment. And who's making that possible? The devil. And are giving into it. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, and I'm dating myself here, all the kids shows when I was a kid, the dad was a complete moron. I hate using that word. Kids, don't use that word. But that's what they were. Dad was a buffoon. Dad was the makeupless clown that would come in, drop everything everywhere, be wrong as a profession, and then go. Now listen, this world has already had a problem with respecting authority. You raise a bunch of kids on that, how are they going to see their dad? So we're not actually going to disrespect our parents, because that's all we ever see is that dad's an idiot. And then we've got other people in our lives, you know, our friends, sitting and saying, well, just don't tell your parents. Well, just don't tell your parents. Well, just don't tell your parents. And then before you know it, the kids have gotten themselves in trouble. And who can they not go back to get help? Mom and dad. If I teach my kids anything, I want to teach them about the Lord. But if I get some other pokes in there, I want to teach them that if they have a problem, they come to dad. And I'm going to be there to help them. Even if what they did might make me a little angry, dad's going to have to swallow that to help them. That's what I want. You have a problem, you come home. Now listen, I'm going to swallow my anger, but I'm going to get you through this. You've got a problem, you come home. And you talk to me. You don't hide it from me. The moment somebody out there in the world says, well, don't tell your parents, that's exactly the kind of situation you need to come home, because I'm going to be your number one champion. I'm going to stand up for you. And these people out there, they're most likely trying to make money off of you or get you to do something that's going to give them a thrill. You come home, I'll help you. But that's not what the devil wants. He wants the kids far away from the parents. He wants the parents far away from the kids. And he's willing to tempt both sides to make sure that you've got a group of people who refuse to talk to each other. He will. Parents, we need to be godly in our behavior. Children need to be godly in theirs. He's a liar. He gives to us false gods. And no greater God do most people serve than that of themselves. Do what you want. Look in the mirror and decide who you are, and that's who you are. We've talked about that. The Bible says, I can't add a cubit of height to me. Man, I wish I would. I think I joked about this. Danielle says, I'm 5'5". I say I'm 5'6". Depending on what Walmart I'm coming out of, I'm somewhere in between. I'd love to be 6'4". 6'5", 6'6". Wouldn't that be great? Some people go, no. You have to understand. It's hard for me. All the preachers I know are 6 foot. So I'll go stand next to a bunch of preachers. And that's it. I'm not going to change tomorrow. I can't sit there and say, well, I'm just like them and grow. No, that's it. I will always be Pee-wee. That's it. I can't grow just because I want to feel like I'm tall. I can't be good at things I'm not good at without practice. I can't sit there and like Disney, well, if you just believe, you remember those movies? They would be doing terrible. And they would get together and they would put their hands together. We're going to believe in ourselves now. Okay. And now all of a sudden they can dribble 5 times faster than they ever did before. They can run the length of the football field without being touched. The circumstances completely change. All of a sudden they become superhuman. The dog can play basketball now. You know what I'm talking about? Because we choose to believe in ourselves. And then we grow up and we realize that it doesn't matter how much we believe in ourselves, we still have to work and practice, and we get all sad about it. Those are the lies the devil tells us. You just have to believe. No, it takes more than that. What about the Bible? Doesn't the Bible just say? The Bible says I have to believe, but it also gives me some things I've got to do. right? It's not just, well, if I sit there and clench my hands together and say, tomorrow this is going to happen. No, you need to obey God. You need to serve Him. You need to have integrity, as we talked about in Sunday school class. You need to obey God in the minute details for the things to work out. But the devil, he'll lie to you. He'll let you believe anything that drives you more away from God. Anything he can do. Give you a false reality. An ignorance of biblical things. The devil is the reason why many people are hearing about a version of Christ this morning, but know very little of the real one. Oh, Jesus loves you. That's true. But he also knows you're a sinner. Well, that's a very sad thing. And some churches, they only focus on you being a sinner. And they beat you down and they pick you down. And I preach a lot on sin. I've been accused of that more than once. But God's not just the one who sees you as a sinner. Christ isn't just the one who sees you as a sinner. He's the one who put on flesh and came to earth and died so you can have forgiveness and payment for that sin. It's more than just one thing. We must understand the wholeness of who he is. And let's face it, this world, like today, you know, we love the idea of a Resurrection Sunday. We love the idea of an Easter. We love the bunnies. We love the eggs. Somebody was talking about Easter bunnies, the little chocolate bunnies. Anybody here, you eat the eyes first? I don't want them to see it coming. No, I'm kidding. Some of us grew up weird, all right? That's just it. Oh, we love them for that. Oh, we love them on a Christmas with the pageants and the plays and the beautiful music. We love that. But that's it. We draw the line. Man, I love a good hymn. I love a Sunday service. I love a good old-fashioned picnic, church picnic. We love these things. But don't bring them to the polls. Don't vote based on them. Don't make your life decisions based on them. We like them as a theme. We like them as an idea. Don't bring them into real life, though. Don't bring them into work. Don't make your decisions at work based on what he has to say. But please, tell us fun things about his love for us and his kindness. I love his love. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. The definition of love. Hey, big fan. Big fan. I love his care for us. I love his patience with me. I love his mercy. I love all those things. But there's more. And the society doesn't want the more. They're okay with some small things here or there. But for the most part, don't bring them out of your church. Don't bring them up in conversation. We cannot limit God. We cannot keep him out. And when we do, when we try to at least, we make more of a mess in our lives. He wants him out, the world wants him out of society. They want the Lord out of the home. Hey, don't pray together. Ask you a question. I know it's a Sunday morning. I'm supposed to just be talking about the resurrection, but follow me. When was the last time your family prayed together? And I'm not talking about, all right, it's Christmas, Nana, say the blessing. When was the last time you in your house, outside of a meal, sat down and prayed together? If I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. You know, if we have family devotions in our house, is that the only time we're really going to pray? So what about if we prayed before a big event? What if the family, before we went out to the soccer game, what if we prayed for safety and fun and all those good things? What if before we took a family trip together in the car? What if before we flew? What if before we started the day? What if before we ended the day, we got together as everybody in the house and we prayed? Don't you pray together. Don't read the Bible together. Man, you do that, you'll have cohesion in your home. You'll have a solid goal. Mom and dad will be better parents. The kids will be better at becoming adults. And everything will be wonderful. Don't do it, though. Don't do it. Don't put God in your home. What if we work together to strive to live for the Lord as a family? And I'll tell you this, the devil wants Christ out of the church. Society wants Christ out of the church. Don't preach on sin. Talk about the love of Christ without mentioning why he had to come. Don't preach on the blood. You'll notice this, a lot of times we stop talking about the blood of Christ being the cost for our sin. A lot of people don't like to talk about it, but you got to talk about it. We have to talk about why he had to die. We can't just be reminded about how wonderful God thinks we are. We must remember why he had to die. Oh, and don't preach on standards, but stay relevant. You know, have a bounce house. Not against bounce houses, except I wish they would raise the weight limit on them. Have a bounce house. Have activities and programs, and but don't teach on standards. You know, it's possible for you to preach on standards and still have fun. You can. Oh, no, but if you talk about the standards, it makes people sad. I tell you what, nothing will make you happier than knowing how to fix the things that are going wrong. Church is not there to entertain us, although it can be. It can be. I've walked out of this place laughing. I've walked out of this place with a big old smile on my face. I have had great things. I've gone down to Bible conference. I have seen things that have greatly entertained me. I have listened to Christian music that changed my mood in a good way. You can be entertained, but that's not the purpose of it. It's not its use. It is to show us Jesus Christ as he is. But what do we see the reality here? Going back to verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. There's a lot of gods out there. There are. If you ever take a second to look at the world religions, there's a lot of them. And there's some of them that even pretend to claim that theirs came back. Funnily enough, that those stories are often told after Jesus did his. And then none of them have the evidence nor the proof that we have. You know, I don't believe that there's an empty tomb out there. I'm sure somebody got up to using it again. But there was a day where there was an occupant in a tomb, and then the next day he was gone. And I'm so glad. Because if he would have stayed in there, none of this would have been, we would have no cause for any of this. If he stayed gone, what was it that Jesus said all of his life? I'm going to die. I'm going to be offered up to the government. They're going to kill me. And 3 days later, I'm going to come back. If he didn't come back, he'd have been a liar just like all the other false gods. But he did. Well, how can you tell that he did? Well, they had this thing. I know we think that because we've got computers, we just now have intelligence. But they have this thing where they would write stuff down. Crazy, right? They had these things. They would make marks on this thing called paper and papyrus. And they would write it down. Now, if it was just a bunch of religious nut jobs like me who were writing it down, I hear you. That's suspect. But when people who sat there and said, we don't know what happened, but we saw him. You're really going to have a hard time arguing that. When people who themselves aren't necessarily believers sit there and say, we absolutely were there. Can't remember exactly what the Bible said, about 400 or some odd people that saw him. That's a lot of people, isn't it? I mean, I tell you what, if one person saw me at the grocery store, that's proof enough I was at the grocery store. 400 people see you, you're not getting out of that. Most of the time, we like a good 1 to 2 witnesses. In this case, you had 400. What are you going to do about that? And you know what those 400 people had? They had a hard time keeping their mouth shut. And not just those people, but remember the centurions who were there who were guarding, and they had to go back to the government and say, we lost one. Now, you lose one in prison, okay, that's weird, but there you go. You lose one out of a grave, that's something to talk about. I don't think we've ever done that. We'll never do that again. We'll never put a guard over somebody's tomb and have them just disappear like that. Just to be seen again, walking and talking with people. Well, perhaps he was just only mostly injured. We looked at this last year, so you don't remember, I'm going to tell you. If you get whipped 39 times in the back, and you're laying in the dirt in a tomb for 3 days, what sets in? Infection. You don't get better from that kind of infection. You don't. We talk about here by the Romans' own standards, by their own practices, shoving that spear into his side. What happens, for those of you with any kind of background in medicine, what happens when you open somebody up like that and you leave them open for 3 days and three nights? That's more infection. So I got wounds all over my body, scrapes, cuts, smacks to my face, bruises all over, cuts to my head, stripes on my back, massive spear hole in my side. And 3 days later, I just decided I was going to get up and be okay. Some of you have had surgery. It took you weeks. Took you weeks. And that was with antibiotics and medical care and follow-up visits and everything we could possibly do to make sure you didn't get sick, right? You tell me a story, you think a man could survive a crucifixion and 3 days later get up and be like, hey, here we go. Doesn't happen. He was the Prince of Life. Why was he the Prince of Life? Because he created it. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He created life. He is the Prince of Life. He lays down his life, and he takes it back up again. Now listen, I've known a lot of people who've hurt themselves. I've not known too many people that could do that and then bring themselves back. John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Outside of video games, you don't get to do that. My kids will play video games, they'll die, they get to hit a button, they get to start all over again. That's not what Christ did. He could have left that cross, but he stayed on it. The Bible says he gave up the ghost. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it up. Why? Because as he said before, it is finished. I have taken the sin upon my back. I have been the perfect sacrificial lamb. I lived a perfect life. I broke that rule where everybody who's alive sins, and everybody who sins dies and goes to hell. I've broken that. I lived without sin. Now I take the sin upon myself to be that blemishless lamb. And I've taken that punishment. It is over. I've bled out. It is finished. And he gave up the ghost. And 3 days, 3 nights later, he picked it back up again. Why? Because he said he would. And as a sign to us and as a promise to us and a few other very poignant reasons, he came back. There's no one on earth that can do that save the Lord himself. 1 John 4:9 tells us it's not just because he created it, not just because he can lay it down and pick it back up again, but 1 John 4:9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And he says, I've come that you may have life and life more abundant. Salvation is often referred to in Scripture as new life, to be born again. He gives us a new life. One free, one unburdened, one unbound. Now that does not mean we don't still have problems. That doesn't mean that we're still not slowly aging from the effects of sin in our lives and dying from it. Doesn't mean that we're going to have bliss-filled, wonderful millionaire on a yacht lives. We're still going to struggle. We're still going to fight. But we won't have to fight with sin the way we used to. We won't have to deal with what happens in the end. We'll be free. He gives us life, and he gives us life anew. So going back to the question here, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Many people, they choose a life of whatever they want. And because of those decisions, they've got two problems. One, the sin that they're committing rebounds back on them because that's what sin does. Right? I'm reminded of an illustration working in the apartments when you'd have people who would sit there and they would have a bug problem. They didn't like doing the dishes. They'd leave food out all over the place. And they would just go and they would pick up random objects and things off the road and things like that. They would bring it in. And before long, they'd have cockroaches. Gross things. My college dorm had them. It was gross. We used to have to sit there and sweep out the microwave because they used to like to get in the microwave. Gross, right? Terrible. Many of us, when you do certain things, they'll come. Well, brother, they'll come anyway. That's what sin is. It'll come anyway. But a lot of times when we're doing stuff we're not supposed to, we bring trouble in ourselves. We bring trouble in ourselves. It was like that lady who had a pet, had a handful of pet rats, and she lost them. And she wasn't all that good at cleaning up the house. And by not all that good at cleaning up the house, I mean it was a perfect place for rats to live. And all of a sudden she's got 50 to 100 of them running through her house. Well, I just don't understand. You got to get them out. Our actions have consequences. And sin always has bad consequences, not immediate. Sometimes it takes a while, but believe you me, those consequences come. That's where the divorces come, the car wrecks come. That's when those things come because we're doing things that welcome that. People sit there and say, oh, so you're saying that because I did this, right? Because I lied to my boss on a regular basis, God caused him to fire me? Pay attention. No. That the sin itself bit you. That's what happened. Right? Oh, you're sitting there and you're getting too close to other people outside of your home. And then you end up having an affair and your wife decides that she's going to divorce you. You're saying God caused my divorce because I did bad? That's almost like saying, well, so I put my finger in a mousetrap and it snapped. You think God snapped that mousetrap on me? You did. And not only that, but guess what? You do have to answer to God. I heard somebody use this illustration. You are created in the image of God. You better believe you're created in the image of God. And guess who you're going to stand in front of at the end of all things? Him. And he gave you all the rope, all the teaching, gave you everything you needed to know. And what did we do? We rejected it. Why? Because I'd much rather what the devil has for me. I'd much rather what anything other than what I know I'm supposed to do be done. However, on the other side, if you're like me and you're willing to see yourself as you are. Now, I'm not talking about letting your lip drag on the floor. Oh, I'm a miserable baby. I'm so bad. I'm so awful. I'm so disgusting. No, that stuff's going to hurt you too. But if you're willing to sit there and say, I don't have it all figured out. I keep making the same silly decisions that lead to the same bad outcomes. And I'm wondering what's going to happen at the end of my life. What I want to tell you is this, is that Jesus Christ, this day that we're celebrating for resurrection, it wasn't for us all to trigger our diabetes. It wasn't for us to go hunting through the yard. Although I'm sure those things could be fun, but it wasn't the purpose of it. It wasn't so you could put on, never mind, I was going to say pastel colors, but don't look at my shirt. Wasn't for us to do that. It was for us to be saved from the consequences of our sins. So I tell you what, if you're going to put on colors like me and you're going to go home and you're going to crack into a ham and some deviled eggs, if you're going to do that, that's fine. But don't forget the purpose of it. That I would sit there and see myself in all of my sin and know that inadequacy deserves an eternity in hell. Because how can I possibly knock on the door to heaven and say, I deserve to be here? If we're honest with ourselves. A lot of people say, I don't think I deserve to go to hell, but you know, maybe I don't necessarily deserve to go to heaven. No, how could you... With the list of things, that little joke that people tell where St. Peter gives you a little 3-question test, that don't happen! You've either admitted to your sin, confessed that sin to God, ask for forgiveness, and believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for your sins, or you don't. There's no test. Either you've got your business straight with God on earth, or you didn't. And I'm not one who's prideful enough to sit there with a handful of my good and a handful or a truckload of my bad and say, give me a shot. No, I needed someone to pay the debt I could not pay. My good will never outweigh my bad, no matter how good I am and how little bad I am. The weight's wrong. Jesus came full of grace and mercy and love. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It says after the death then comes the judgment. If I was given a fair shot at that trial, I'd lose. But Jesus in his infinite mercy came and says, I'll pay your debt. Now again, we want to make it clear. He didn't wipe it away. God doesn't just sit there and say, all right, I'll let it go. It's paid for. It's paid for. What would you do? You sign up for a mortgage. If you've got a mortgage, what would you do if I showed up and I paid it off? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? That's not the bank saying, you know what? You're a good guy. You're a good gal. I'm just going to let you off on this. You paid for. So if my sin, as little or as big as it is, means I deserve an eternity in hell, and Jesus Christ died to pay that penalty, to me that means a lot more than God just saying, I'll let it go. And that's exactly what he did. He died to pay your punishment. All we need to do is see ourselves as a sinner, confess that sin to God, believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to pay my penalty. That's not hard. But many of us, we won't make that leap. We won't make that turn for fear of giving up the Barabbas. For fear of giving up our baser instincts. We refuse. Don't refuse today. Time is short. Anybody who's ever been to a funeral knows this. We don't always get a warning. I was sitting there, I was looking back at the last couple years, just the different, you know, I've lost two uncles in the last couple years. We've lost a few people from our church. Good friends, wonderful people. You know, I still sit there at night waiting for, every now and then I'll get a message in the middle of the night and I think it's somebody who's already gone off. Just in that moment. Short. I've lost them as children. I've lost them as adults. I've lost them as elderly. I've lost people. And you've lost people. And one day people will be sitting there having lost you. And where will you be? Where will you be? I love celebrating the resurrection. I wish a happy day to all of you. I hope your hams or your roasts or whatever it is you've got going on at home, I hope it's delicious and perfectly cooked. And I'm 5 minutes over, so I'm trying not to endanger your dinner. But I hope it's wonderful. I hope the chocolate is sweet, but I hope it's wonderful. But you remember this, today is the day to look at your sin and look at what God has done for you. Look at how far he was willing to go for you. And do your business with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for celebrations. Oh, how wonderful it is to celebrate. But Lord, if we're going to celebrate your son's resurrection, then we must look at ourselves. Because we are the reason he came. We are the reason he sacrificed. We're the reason he hurt. Father, for that period of time where he asked where you went, because for that small period of time, he was the only one you didn't have your eyes on because you had to turn away for the sin that was on his back. Lord, we caused that. Both the sin on his back and the pain of knowing you couldn't look at him. Father, please, I pray if there be anybody here who's never considered themselves a sinner, never sought forgiveness from you, never trusted that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay their penalty, I pray, Lord, that they do that now. And Father, for those of us that already have, I pray that we lift your son's name up on high today as we do every day. And Lord, thank you. And Lord, be refreshed and rejuvenated and encouraged to remember the sacrifice that was made for us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.